If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Word. John 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says this: Verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, give us the eyes this morning to see what you see. Father, we are so prone as flesh and blood to only see flesh and blood. Father, we look on the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. And Father, we would ask that we might see things from your perspective this morning. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see, that we might behold glorious and wonderful things in your law. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue studying in the Gospel of John, what we have just looked at is a man who was born blind. Jesus meets the man, and Jesus heals the man, and then Jesus leaves, and the man has this discussion with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. His parents have a discussion with him. There's all this argument back and forth, and then the man gets booted out of the synagogue because he will not say that Jesus is a sinful man and that the healing of his eyes was a bad thing. Jesus meets the man, and asks him if he believes on the Son of God. The man says, "Who is he?" And Jesus says, "I'm him." And he says, "I believe." And then Jesus begins discussing things with the Jews, the Pharisees, his disciples, and the man who's been born blind. And many times when we come to Scripture, because John 10 here is a continuation of this discussion, we sometimes ignore the context, and we have a tendency to look at the Bible as if it was written today with our understanding, as opposed to written 2,000 years ago with the understanding of their day. You see, we have an understanding of the Pharisees that is entirely wrong. If you were to watch kids' movies or read kids' books or even watch adult movies about Jesus, what you will find is the Pharisees are very easy to pick out. And it's not because of their clothing, it's because they're the most sinister-looking people in the movie. The most sinister-looking people in the kids' books. They're always the ones with the frown and always peering out behind the corner looking at Jesus, and they just want him dead. You know, you almost see the horn sticking out and almost see the tail underneath the robe. Y'all have seen it, haven't you? That's the way we think of Pharisees. We are conditioned to think of bad guys as, you know, remember the old westerns, the white hats and the black hats? We think all bad guys wear black hats. Because you remember in the old black and white westerns, if he had a white hat on, you knew he was good. And if he had a black hat on, you knew he was bad. And you didn't have to watch anything in the movie. You could just look at the hat color and know who it was. And that's the way we think of the Pharisees. And so we look at this man getting rejected by the Pharisees and the Pharisees challenging him and all that. And we just kind of go, yeah, you know, who cares if the devil doesn't like you? May I remind you, if we were to really go back in time, the Pharisees and this synagogue would be where this young man grew up and spent his childhood. These would be the ones who taught him the Word of God, who taught him every Sabbath day. These were the most holy, godly, revered men he knew. These were not the sinister people on the outside that we think of. You see, we have been conditioned to think of, you know, Da Vinci's The Last Supper? You know the story behind the painting, right? Where he goes in to paint Judas. He goes to prison and finds the most hardened criminal, and that is his model for Judas. And that's the way we think. You can look at Da Vinci's Last Supper and you can pick Judas out real quick. Because he's this sinister looking guy snarling in the corner. That's the way we think of it. You do realize that not a single one of the disciples had a clue it was Judas. Because when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they said, not is it Judas? We kind of figured that one out a long time ago. They said, is it me? Because they felt they were more prone to deny Christ than Judas was. You have to remember that the devil comes not with a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. You see, we think of the cartoons. You know, the cartoon, there's the angel in one corner and one shoulder, and then there's the devil in the other. And that's the way we think. You can always identify the evil person because the evil person comes with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and then a little demon goatee and the horns. And that's the evil person. But may I remind you that the way that Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ was quoting Scripture. Think about that for a minute. These people were the most godly people this man had known from childhood. This young man had been raised from a child to listen to and revere these people because they walked with God closer than anyone he knew. They knew the Bible better than anyone he knew. So when he gets kicked out of the synagogue, this is a rejection by the most holy, godly, Bible-oriented people he knows have rejected him and kicked him out. You think this man had some questions about the state of his soul? You think this man had some questions about whether he was doing the right thing by following Jesus? I mean, think of this. This was, in our terms, this was the church of his childhood. The Pharisees, we see of them evil people. The Pharisees would be the people preaching against gay marriage, preaching against abortion. They would be the ones quoting Scripture. They would be the ones that have all the doctorates. They would be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. They would be the pastors and deacons. They would be the Sunday school teachers. They would be the Sunday school directors. That would be the Pharisees. That's who they were. And so this man, I would imagine, is probably pretty torn up right now. I mean, he just got kicked out of the church of his childhood by his childhood pastor, to put that terminology in mind. But what this man doesn't understand, we have lost an understanding of. And that is that the devil comes as an angel of light. Not everything that glistens is gold. And the devil comes quoting Scripture. I read a quote by Vance Havner, and he said, Satan doesn't always attack the church. He more often joins it. He does far more damage by sowing tares among the wheat. Let me ask you a simple question, and you can read into this all you want to, but let me ask you a simple question. If you wanted to say, destroy the Republican Party, you know what the best thing to do? Be a Democrat and change to become a Republican, run for president as a Republican. Okay? Now you can take whatever you want to with it, but isn't that the best way to destroy a party? Isn't the greatest way to destroy a nation to be a Benedict Arnold? To infiltrate? To say, I'm one of you? You do realize, I want you to think of this. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden. You do realize that we always think of the snake as this sinister creature. When was the last time you ever saw a woman sit down and have a conversation with a snake? Every woman I know would run in terror or cut its head off. But the snake was very, very charming and was very, very logical and subtle. The devil doesn't come with a pitchfork. So Jesus now teaches this blind man, his disciples and the Pharisees, the truth that we have forgotten. I appreciated so much what Wayne shared this morning. This is what Paul taught the church at Ephesus and taught the Ephesian elders, that wolves are coming, wolves are coming, wolves are coming. And Paul looked at the Ephesian elders who he knew personally and said, and the chances are some of you are wolves. Don't you think that Paul should have gone, well, I think so-and-so is a wolf, we better get rid of him. No, Paul didn't know. Why? Because Peter didn't know Judas was one either. You understand that? So what we're going to see is how we can identify wolves. We always ignore the part that wolves come in sheep's clothing. We think they come growling and chewing on sheep. They don't. So let's read. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Jesus is now going to give an illustration of a sheepfold. Now, we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come as we go through John 10. But the sheepfold would be kind of shaped like a horseshoe. And it would be big enough to hold the 100, 200 sheep that the shepherd would look after. And it would be made with no roof on it. It would be just boulders, brush, boards, wood, whatever. And it would be this horseshoe. And there would be one opening. And there wouldn't be any actual door there. That opening would be about 4 or 5 feet wide. And the shepherd would bring all of his sheep into the sheepfold. And then he would be the door. And he would sleep in that little opening. And that way the only way to get to the sheep was through the shepherd. That's where Jesus is going to say later on, he is the door to the sheep, and that's the only way in the sheepfold. But because there was this opening, and because the shepherd was there, occasionally the shepherd sometimes would maybe go to town to get something to eat or something, and have a porter, have a hired servant who would stand in the door or sleep in the door for him while he had to do things. So if you are going to get sheep, if you were a sheep thief, there's only one thing to do. You either have to attack the shepherd or the porter, or, because if it's an enclosure big enough for 100 sheep, at night you might be able to climb over the wall, get in, grab a sheep, and out. So let's think this through for a minute. Okay, tomorrow night the Otts are coming to my house. You know what they're going to do? They're going to crawl through the window. No, they're going to come through the front door. Right? They want to come inside. It'll be a little chilly. So I say, come on in, make yourself at home. That's what I'll do. Now let's say tonight about 3 o'clock in the morning, you just happen to be driving down our road, and as you come around the curve, the headlights come, and you see two legs hanging out of my bedroom window. What would you think's happening? Someone's breaking into my house. Why? Because the way you get in a home is you go through the door. If you're crawling through the window, it's because you're not supposed to be there. But I want you to notice something about this illustration. Where do the wolves want to be? With the sheep. Have you ever thought of that? You know, wolves don't graze on grass. Where the sheep are is where the wolves are. And this is something we have to get in our minds. Sometimes we see someone, oh, he just wants to be so involved in church. That says nothing about their soul. Oh, they want to be a member. So does Satan. You do realize thieves would really like to be in your home right now. Why? To steal. Wolves want to be among the sheep. The enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat. We have to understand this. Sometimes we think that the person who wants to be so involved in church and the person who wants to serve as a deacon or as an elder, or, oh, he wants to go in the ministry, or, he's a pastor. He could be a wolf. But he knows Scripture so well. So does Satan. You do realize Satan has better theology than all of us. I have seen people go, but man, you should hear this guy preach. I guarantee you Satan could preach a far better sermon than any man alive. What did he do with Jesus? He quoted Scripture. You see, we have been duped. We think white hat, black hat. And if somebody comes in carrying a Bible, saying, praise Jesus, and they're dressed nice, got nothing to worry about. You see, this is so important for this man who has just been healed. Why? Because the most holy people have rejected him. And you know what Jesus is telling this man? They're thieves and robbers trying to steal your soul. Remember this, wolves want to be a part of the flock. They want to join the church. They want to be members. But notice this. They climb up some other way. The mark of a wolf is he won't go through the door. Thieves don't go through the front door. They go through the back door. They climb through the window. You want to know the mark of someone who is a wolf? It is not their theology. That can be. It is not their understanding, the way they dress, all those things. No, no, no. It's the man or the woman who does not want to follow the narrow road that is Jesus Christ. They want another way in. There's another way besides humility, repentance, reconciliation, restitution, and following the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what they want. Another way to be right with God other than confessing your sins, making things right, asking forgiveness, forgiving those who wronged you. Another way other than humbling myself and making restitution for the wrong I've done to someone else. Another way other than the way of repentance. Another way other than reconciling with my brother, my sister. Another way. They want another way. That's what thieves do, by the way. Let me give you some illustrations. I could name names this morning, but I'm going to talk about some preachers that I've read about. Preachers that I used to think were very good preachers. But then you study the Pharisees and you begin to find out they're wolves. And they're not wolves because they teach bad sermons and have bad theology. No, they have great theology. That's why I used to like listening to them. By the way, you remember Jesus said something about Pharisees. This is what he said. Whatever they tell you to do, do. Why? Because they were the greatest Bible expositors of their day. They were great Bible teachers. They knew the Bible, they just didn't know the God of the Bible. They knew Scripture. They could win debates on theology. They knew Scripture inside and outside, which, by the way, should scare you if you know Scripture very well, because that makes you more like a Pharisee sometimes than more like a sheep. Listen. And I remember watching these guys and they listened to them preach. But then Jesus said something about the Pharisees. He says, listen and do what they tell you to do, but don't do as they do, because they say and do not. I could name four big name prominent preachers today, all of which some of you probably still even listen to, all of which who believed in church discipline until church discipline was applied to them. And then they skipped town and started another church. They say and do not. Repentance is great for you, just not for me. You got to reconcile. I don't have to reconcile with you, but you better reconcile with somebody else. What is it? That's somebody who doesn't want to go through the door. Listen to me. Many preachers are this way. Many of the most prominent authors are this way. Many of the greatest church people you know are wolves. And you know how you know it? They do not want to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. They do not want to reconcile. They do not want to repent. They do not want to make restitution. They do not want to let their yes be yes and their no be no. They do not want to love their neighbors themselves. They do not want to love their enemy. They do not want to pray for the one who despitefully uses them. Reconcile over my dead body. Now, you need to reconcile and you need to repent. I've talked with people about marriage issues and stuff like that. And I remember talking with one person, that was years ago. And I said, well, if I left my wife for the same reason you want to leave your spouse, what would you think? Oh, you can't do that. All right, well, how come you can? It's different. Oh, I have to go through the narrow gate. You don't. Thank you very much, Mr. Wolf. Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees demanded that everyone followed the Word of God until the Word of God was applied to them, and then they got a free pass. They would not go through the narrow gate. They would not go through the door. They would not go through the path of humility, repentance, reconciliation, restitution, obedience to God's Word. You want to know a wolf? Listen, let me ask you this. The qualifications of an elder, where is their theology in there? It's not. But you know what I hear people say? This person has some of the greatest theological understanding ever. You need to listen to him. What is the qualifications of an elder? How good he can preach? Nope. Says he has to be able to preach. Doesn't he say he has to be a great preacher? He says he has to be able to teach. Able to teach. What are the qualifications of an elder? Their character, their personal life. But you know what I find? I find people willing to turn a blind eye to someone's sexual sin, someone's abuse of others, someone's refusal to repent because they're a great preacher. Oh, they were a great Sunday school teacher. Look at the way they treated their wife. That will tell you what they are. Look at the way they treated their kids. Look at the way they treated others. Oh, my granddaddy was such a great man. Then why did he treat his wife the way he did? Why did he live in adultery? It's there. The Christian man is the man who goes through the narrow road. And you know what that is? That is the road of humility, the road of repentance, the road of acknowledging faults, the road of restitution, reconciliation, obedience to teachings of Jesus Christ, and the teachings of the law of God. The Pharisees, oh, they sure wanted to be thought of as Christian people, as godly people, as the people of God. They just didn't want to do what God said. They wanted everybody to think they did, but they said and did not. Notice what else it says, another mark of wolves. He calls them thieves and robbers. Why? Let me ask you a simple question. Why are you here this morning? Why would someone want to join a church? You know, when I first met Lydia and we started talking about maybe courting, dating, whatever you want to call it, her dad set me down. First question, why are you interested in my daughter? Pretty legitimate question, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Why do you want to be a member of this church? Why are you here this morning? Why do you want to be here? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Man looks on what you do. God looks at why. You do realize that thieves want to be in your home. Just the same way that your wife wants to be in your home and your kids and your grandkids want to be in your home. Why they want to be in your home is all the difference in the world. Why do thieves and robbers want to be in your home? To steal. Why did the Pharisees want to be considered godly? To steal. Why do so many people want to be part of the church? Church members, teachers, preachers, authors, Sunday school teachers. Why? Many of them to steal. That's why. To steal two things. One, people. Let me ask you just a simple question. You know, we're in the middle of the political circus right now, and it's going to get crazier and dumber as the year goes on. But have you ever noticed the last several election cycles, something happens? And I saw it this past, I guess, month. First time I ever saw a Republican do it. But they'll go and they'll be asked to preach on Sunday morning in a church. Have you all seen that? You have a guy running for president, and he's preaching, or a woman running for president, and they give him the pulpit on Sunday morning. Let me ask you this. Why are they preaching? To make you love Jesus? To steal your vote. That's why they're there. Oh, they may call from the Bible and talk about Jesus and everything else, but why are they there? To steal. You have something they want. It's called a vote. They're not there for God and for His glory. They don't care about your soul. They want you on their team. Which brings me to people who aren't politicians. How many of y'all have ever had somebody approach you because they want you on their team? There's a vote coming in the business meeting in a couple weeks. You need to be there. And you need to stand up and you say this. And then I'll stand up and I'll say this. What are they doing? Oh, they care about your soul, don't they? No. They're just trying to steal you. A pastor friend of mine was in a contentious deacons meeting, and there was going to be a big blow-up vote thing in the church, and he said, as soon as the deacons meeting was over, he watched this one group of deacons, as soon as they left, they went and grabbed people and pulled them aside. What were they doing? Sir, how's your devotional life doing? No. Listen, you got to be here this Wednesday night. You got to vote this way. How many of you have ever seen that in a church before? How many of you realize that those people are not saved? They're wolves. A Christian person is concerned about your soul. How many of you have ever been approached by someone who doesn't even know if you're saved or not, but they want you on their team? I've had this happen before. When I came here, the candidate. Before I was even voted on, I had people trying to get me on their team. There was no like, so tell me about your family. It was like, you got to do something about this group of people. I'm like, yeah, you're the group I got to do something about. Why? Well, why do robbers break into homes? To steal. You know why people sometimes come to church? Why they want prominent positions?
to steal your soul. Let me ask you this question. This person who is supposedly your friend, and you're on their team, when was the last time they asked you about the state of your soul? When was the last time they challenged you to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? When was the last time they challenged you to read, pray, fast, and follow Christ? When was the last time they confronted you and said, you know, brother, I think you're wrong here. Sister, you really need to go make things right. When was the last time they did it? Oh, they didn't. That's right, because they're a wolf. But you see, the reason they steal people, and this will give you even more an understanding, is because they want to steal the glory that belongs to God. That's the whole scheme of Satan. Do you not realize that? The whole scheme of Satan is he wants to be like the Most High, and he wants his praise and his glory. And what you will find is that a wolf will fill the pulpit and try to preach the best sermon he can for the praise of men. Let me tell you a story. I remember a pastor that I knew of that had fallen. And it kind of surprised me that he fell. And then I went back and I saw a video of him. This video, he'd fallen several years ago. And this video was made like a couple months before he fell. And it wasn't sexual immorality. It was another type of falling. And I watched the video. And this man was like, well, you know, we're the second fastest growing church in America, the third largest church in America, and we're on so many radio stations, and so many people download our sermons, and we are in so many different languages, and we have so many, and I'm going, how do you remember all that? I barely remember my birthday. How do you remember how many people were in Sunday school last week? How many people were in church 3 years ago? How on earth do you remember the number of baptisms from 5 years ago? How do you remember that? Oh, that's right, that's all you care about. All you care about is numbers because they make you look good. And you obsess over them. And you stare at them continuously. It's not a soul, it's a number that makes you look good. When I was in chapel, in college, Dr. Oswalt had a job that I could never do. And that was to introduce all the chapel preachers. And it was embarrassing to listen to because he always made his chapel speaker the fourth member of the Trinity. The greatest preacher that's ever lived, ever walked on land or water, because they walk on water too. That's the type of introductions. And he introduced these preachers for like 5, 6, 7 minutes, which is a long time to introduce somebody. And I remember him talking about this one guy, and he'd grown his church from 200 to 800, and they had 400 people saved last year, and all these things. And I was like, okay, whatever. That means he's probably a really poor preacher. So he stands up, and the preacher's going to preach, and he says, well, Dr. Oswalt, thank you for that introduction. But you know, the church didn't go from 200 to 800, it went from 200 to 1,200. And it wasn't 400 people last year, I appreciate that, but it was 600 people last year. And I'm going, what is wrong with you? I didn't hear another thing that man said. You know why? Because he's a wolf. He's there trying to steal glory that goes to God. You know, people like that though. There's one person who sings for God's glory, there's another person who sings for God and for man's applause. Some people get their high on the praise of men in a religious setting. Sometimes someone is seeking a position within the church, and it has nothing to do with a desire to serve God or His kingdom. It's that a desire that they might have a title or the praise of men. There are many preachers who you would say, after you fell, wouldn't you stay out of the pulpit? But you couldn't chain them away from it because they love the praise of men. They don't care about God and His glory. What was it the Pharisees? Jesus always said this about the Pharisees. What is it they wanted? They wanted names. They wanted high special positions and seats. They wanted the praise of men. You see, what Jesus is doing is He's teaching this man who was born blind. Listen, you weren't rejected by holy godly men. You were rejected by men who were trying to steal glory that belongs to God. These people were trying to steal your soul. Listen to me. False teachers don't come with pitchforks. Wolves are the nice-looking people sitting next to you who care about men's applause and men's praise and men's glory, not the glory of God. Who care more about your vote than they do your soul. Who are more concerned with what team you're on than they are that you follow the teachings of Christ. Those are the wolves. But I want you to notice something that Jesus contrasts in verse 2. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens. You would think that if Jesus was going to compare and contrast, he compare and contrast wolves with sheep. But he doesn't. He compares and contrasts wolves with the shepherd. That's the comparison here. Why? Because Jesus is not trying to get you to follow men. He is trying to get you to follow Christ, to follow God, and to live not for man's applause, but for God's glory. This is one of the great lessons we can learn from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was content if no one followed him, so long as everyone followed Christ. That was his concern. His concern was not that people followed him, not that people praised him, not that people applaud him, not that people recognized him and his name and his achievements and his accomplishments. His concern was that people followed Jesus. Notice the comparison there. Here are Pharisees who against all logic, all reason, all scripture say, don't follow Jesus. Why? Because they're going to lose one person off their team who will clap just a little bit louder for them. Jesus is very clear throughout all of Scripture. He came not for his own name, but for the glory of God. He made himself of no reputation. Why is it that Jesus sought to make himself of no reputation, yet most of the prominent Christian people are seeking recognition, seeking applause? It's because they're not Christian. They are not following Christ. The man who is seeking title, seeking fame, seeking fortune, that man is not a Christian. He is a thief. He is a robber. But Jesus is here now giving to us the contrast, which is don't be concerned about man. Be concerned that you're following Jesus Christ. Who cares if man rejects you if God says, well done? Notice he's going to give now a heavenly perspective of salvation. And I love this because we always look at salvation from an earthly perspective. And Jesus kind of like zooms out and shows us the spiritual perspective. Notice this. To him the porter opens. He's speaking of himself as a shepherd. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Notice this. Jesus calls his sheep by name. We're going to look at this a little bit more when we get in John chapter 11. But Jesus stands with power over death and power over life. He stands with power over the grave, power over hell, power over sin before Lazarus's tomb and says, come forth? No. Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because if he had said, come forth, the entire tombs, graves, the entire graveyard would have been emptied. Because everyone would have come to life. Jesus here, though, calls his sheep by name. I want you to notice what is being said here. There is in this synagogue a bunch of Jews, Pharisees, some kind of sinners, ostracized people. There is this man's parents, and there is this man who was born blind. Every single one of them cannot see the truth concerning Jesus Christ, except the one who is blind. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Every single one of them rejects Jesus Christ, except one. And you know why that man received Christ? Because Jesus Christ called him by name. There is a general call of the gospel. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, indiscriminately. Man, woman, child, old, young, rich, poor, it does not matter. We are to preach the gospel to everyone. But the only ones who will be saved is God's elect that he calls by name. And that is the specific, special, particular calling of Jesus Christ. And he always calls through the proclamation of the gospel. No one will get saved if you don't preach the gospel. But if you preach the gospel, he will call sheep by name. What is he telling this man? Because notice what he says next. And leads them out. What is he saying? He says, he comes, he calls individuals by name, and he brings those individuals out of the rest. He brings them away from the wolves, away from the thieves, away from the robbers, away from everyone else. What just happened to this man? He was rejected by his hometown. He was rejected by his hometown synagogue. He was rejected by his parents, because his parents side with the people that kicked him out. He was rejected by the Bible teachers and all. And no, that is not what happened. This man was called out by Jesus Christ to come out from among them and be separate. Is that not the call of the gospel? He was called to new life. And just as Lazarus was the only living man among the dead, so this man was the only living man among the dead synagogue. He was called to life. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. No man can come unless the Father draw him. What Jesus is showing this man is so comforting to you as Christians. Because you are not being rejected by your family and friends. You are being let out of the cesspool that they are in. I know, if you follow Christ, you are going to have parents, brothers, sisters, family members, friends, church people, co-workers. Everyone you know is going to say, you're crazy, you're nuts, you're part of a cult. What's wrong with you? And they are going to trash you, they are going to bash you, they are going to tear you apart. And if you are not careful, you can actually think you're being rejected by your own family. You're not. You have been called out from among them by Jesus Christ. Shouldn't a dead man throw off rotting rags? So must a living, saved individual throw off the filth that he was saved from. You were drowning in the cesspool, and Jesus Christ picked you down and pulled you out of it. Of course, you're not in it anymore. And it's not because the cesspool rejected you. It's because Jesus Christ brought you out of it. That is the gospel. You see, we are so prone. I can find myself so often like this man who was saved here, who used to be blind, going, oh my goodness, everybody's going to think I'm a lunatic. Everybody's going to think I'm crazy. My goodness, you know what people think about me for being a Christian? You know, the wedding I went to last week, I was talking to Sunday school. A lot of them weren't saved people. And when I told them I was a preacher, they're like, oh! And then when I told them I had six kids, they're like, oh! I told them I homeschooled and they passed out. Why? I told the people in Sunday school, it's like they were looking through the National Geographic and go, oh my, look how these crazy people live. But you know what it is? God has saved me from that cesspool that they lived in. I was not rejected, I was called out. That's what it is. I was brought out of darkness into light. The darkness didn't reject me. The light chose me. Notice what he says next. The sheep, he goes before them. He doesn't ask the sheep to go anywhere he's not willing to go. Do you know why they rejected this man who was born blind? Because they'd already rejected his shepherd. They had already rejected Jesus. Jesus bore the brunt of the rejection. You know why he was rejected? Because of Jesus, not because of him. He goes before them and says, what he says, and they, the sheep, follow him. Notice this. This is so awesome when you read John 9 connected with this. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I want you to just pause for a moment here. This man who was blind met Jesus once. And Jesus spit on the ground, put mud all over his face, and said, go wash it off. And the man was willing to be rejected from people who had known him from the moment he was born because of one measly little encounter with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Have you thought about how crazy that is? I mean, these are the people, these are his aunts, his uncles, his cousins. That's the synagogue. Okay? This is his parents, his brothers, his sisters, his nieces, his nephews. That's the synagogue. And he is willing to have everyone he's known his entire life reject him because of one measly conversation with a guy who put mud on his face. Think about that for a minute. Why would he do that? Why would he all of a sudden reject the man and the men who from his childhood had taught him the Word of God. Because he was a new creature, and he heard the voice of the shepherd and knew they weren't the shepherd. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be called out, to be saved. How many of y'all have ever done things because you knew they were right, even though your whole family and everyone you knew thought you were crazy for doing it? How many of you thought you were crazy for doing it? I have. You know why you did it? Because you were a new creature and you don't follow the voice of strangers. Have you ever thought of how crazy it is that even though you were raised by good people and moral people, that you'll read one verse of Scripture and reject your entire childhood upbringing? Have you ever thought how nuts that is? It's not crazy if you're a sheep, because you hear his voice and you follow him. That is what had taken place in this man's life. Listen, when you are saved and you follow Christ, you are going to find that all hell will break loose against you. Your own family, your own parents will yell and scream at you, reject you. Your coworkers, your friends will say you're nuts. But you know what? You will follow anyway because you don't listen to the voice of strangers. The siren song will be strong, but you will live as if you had wax in your ears, because you only hear one voice, and that's the voice of your master, saying, come follow me. Listen, this man. I mean, can you imagine? He was kicked out before he ever had the second conversation with Jesus and knew who he really was. Why? Because he was called out by name. Someone in our church, I preached several months ago, maybe a year ago, about the apple not falling far from the tree. And they say, well, my apple's rolling. In other words, I'm leaving behind the way of my family. But the truth be told, your apple's not rolling. Jesus Christ picked it up and is running away with it. And yes, they will curse you, and yes, they will trash you. But stick your fingers in your ears and follow the Savior. There will come a day when all of the world will stand on one side, and Jesus Christ will stand on the other. And you only get one's applause. You either get the applause of men, your family, your friends, your coworkers, or you get their curses and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember that, Christian. Remember that, because I know, I've talked with y'all, you'll go through so much. You get ridiculed by the closest friends and family members you have. And you go, am I doing the right thing? Of course you are. You're a sheep, and you're following the voice of the shepherd. Let them ridicule on. They haven't rejected you. You were in the mud, and Jesus Christ reached down and pulled you out of it. And yes, those in the mud will curse the one who's no longer in it. But by God's grace, you're not. Remember that. And ask yourself this question. Why do those people want you back in the mud? Why? Because misery loves company. Why? Because they want you to applaud them. They're not concerned about your soul. They're not concerned about your walk with the Lord. They're concerned about them and the praise of men. So keep following the Savior. Set your eyes on him. Do what he says. And if you get rejected by the most holy men you know, they were not the most holy men you know. They were wolves, seeking to steal your soul and steal the glory that belongs to God. Amen.